Let's open up to the book of John, chapter 8, as we continue on and look at these last verses of this chapter. And you're going to see the songs today definitely line up with what this chapter closes out with, which is faith in Jesus. That is the only hope. So once you find that, let's stand together. We'll read this. It's going to start with verse 48 to the end of this chapter. Actually, a few verses into chapter 9 we're going to go as well. So John chapter 8, verse 48. So the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And we'll pause right there. You can have a seat. So we'll leave that last verse to set up the next chapter, because that's a very fascinating chapter that we will get to. And so this passage, very familiar on some of these verses, in particular one of these verses that is quite the statement. But we read through and see, as we've seen in chapter 8, that there have been a lot of statements that Jesus has been making. And you know, Jesus wasn't afraid to rock the boat, so to speak. Right? He asked questions. And when you read this, it's humbling when I read it, because oftentimes I'll ask questions, but it's to get on people's nerves, right? You want to try to be either be right in your arguments, right? So I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to try to be defensive and be right. But that's not the case with Jesus. You look at this, I think he generally has a heart for people. Right, we know he does, and even these Jewish people who want to do him harm, he's still taking time to converse. Now he's got some tough things to say, and it's good to be reminded that Jesus says tough things out of love, but it's very powerful words. And so when we read passages like this, some of these phrases, terms, you put yourself in their situations back in that time. If you were a Jewish person, what would that sound like to you when you hear this man saying these things? Like, what is that even talking about? And so that's important that we realize this. We've seen Abraham's been mentioned. He's mentioned about 11 times in this chapter alone, not really mentioned in the rest of the chapters. And so this is really getting to the crux of the matter with the Jewish people, because of the heritage, because of the lineage, and it's amazing that they still, after all these thousands of years, still put stock in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that was continued on. That's impressive on one hand, right? That they passed that on and were faithful, but they definitely missed the mark. And they miss what Scripture is saying about Jesus. But it's a reminder that we tend to do the same at times if we're not careful. And so right off the bat, verse 48, the Jews answered him. So they're answering him off of this, what Jesus was saying about that they are, verse 44, are the father of the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer. And he's really challenging them on what are you really understanding what you're saying here? And the Jews respond, they answer him, which is fine. And are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Almost like this is a commonplace thing that people were whispering about Jesus, like this rumor going around that he was this Samaritan. And we know, I think we've looked at that in the past with Samaritan. They were not, Jews and Samaritans did not see eye to eye. There was a big divide because of the past that's happened with the Samaritan people kind of mixing with other religions, other countries. They held to just the first five books of the Bible as being inspired, and it was just not a good place. And so they are you a Samaritan? And then not even stop there, and have a demon. So basically one and the same for them in their minds, these Samaritans, and have a demon. And so this rumor of what they've been circulating possibly by Jesus seemed to be commonplace. And so does Jesus get defensive like we might, right? You see people are calling us names. What does Jesus say in verse 49? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. So he doesn't reference the Samaritan thing. He just goes straight, I don't have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And so they would be mindful. I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? You are worshiping nothing. Don't have another name. Don't make anything that looks like you. And then there's a commandment of honoring your father and mother. So this concept of honoring, and says, I do not have a demon. This, what are you saying? But I honor my father and you dishonor me. So right there, as he's done, equating himself with God the Father. In verse 50, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. I mean, you're hearing this, and they're sitting there hearing this. I mean, what would they be processing in their minds? And so oftentimes, we see this several times in this chapter and throughout, where Jesus will say, truly, truly. That's amen, amen. But notice that Jesus is the one who leads with that. We say it at the end of things. We say amen because we're affirming. Jesus is the only one who can say it at the beginning, because what is that? What is that essence of that? That's this unshakable truth, right? This is a matter of fact, absolute, it's happening. And Jesus, when he phrases these things, truly, truly, amen, amen. So this is going to happen. This is truth. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What a strange statement that is. So one, take note of that he keeps my word. Not just hears my word, keeps my word. And we'll see that repeated again. And we see that throughout Scripture, the constant count the cost. What are you doing? So amen, amen. This is absolute, unshakable truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And we'll see this, and this will be ratcheted up. I want to read this kind of, it's an illustration. So James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor in 50s, 60s, he uses this illustration. He's talking about this missionary on this faith of hearing and what that means. I mean, we're looking at faith. And what is faith? Who are we trusting in? And he's talking about you have to keep my word, not just hear my word. So he talks about this missionary. He went to this Duna Indian tribe of New Guinea. So he says, this man was looking for a word in the Duna language which would convey what the Bible means by faith. And what the Bible means by faith is that this action with it, right? This faith You trust and believe, and you act upon it. It says the Dunas had a word for faith, but it did not imply the necessary action. So in their language, they just had a faith, but it did not really imply and catch what the biblical faith is. Because faith is believing God and acting upon that belief. Besides, there didn't seem to be any other word that implied action either. So finally, while putting a number of Duna folktales into written form in order to become better acquainted with the language, missionary came across a story which a small animal, kind of like a squirrel, was chased up a tree by a dog. "I'm going to get you," the dog said. This did not bother the squirrel, however, because it knew that a dog cannot climb trees. The story acknowledged that the squirrel heard the threat, but it was the kind of hearing that allowed the words to go into one ear and out the other. After several more threats and some growling, the dog finally said, "All right, I'm going to get my friend the," and here he mentioned an animal that could climb trees. Spot here. At this point in the story, it was said that the squirrel heard the saying in another sense. This time, the verb literally meant the saying went down into his ears. It got through. As a result, the squirrel started for another area of the forest as soon as the dog left to find the friend who could climb. The last word was the word that missionary later used to translate the word faith, for it means to hear with understanding and act on it. It is in this manner that we also are to keep Christ saying. We are to hear it and allow it to sink into our understanding. And so that's often the case, right? We'll hear things. Especially you go to church. If you've grown up in church, you hear these accounts. You hear the scriptures and you sing these songs. And it's just words sometimes. And then oftentimes when you're talking to somebody, perhaps about Jesus, about the Lord, and it's in one ear, out the other. It's just, then you get to the place where you actually are faced with reality, like this squirrel was, like, these words are meaningless because a dog can't climb a tree. But then I'm going to go get some animal that can climb a tree. Then, oh, I better listen up. I better realize what's going on. So that's why it's so important that when the gospel's preached, that people understand why they need to be saved. Right? What do you need to be saved from? Instead of leading with, you need to ask Jesus into your heart, these strange phrases that don't really make sense, especially to kids. And then, I mean, what does that mean? Try on Jesus, he'll make you happy. I mean, there's got to be a reason why you need Jesus. So you, but now, when that clicks with them, if it clicks with them, that is a mystery. Only God knows how he's working. Because people can sit day after day in church and here, and there's nothing. And 20 years later, they're awakened. But it's there, constant, right? But they need to be told why they need to be saved. And you repent of this sin. And so that's a thing that's missed today in a lot of churches. And a lot of people talking, where they'll go toward. And that speaks to, you can't just have relationship. Right? At some point you got to say, this is who Jesus is. This is what the gospel is. You can live it out and people can see what is different. Why do you react differently? But what is going on here? So same type of thing here. You know, Jesus constantly telling these Pharisees, the Jewish people, any people that want to listen, that's there for the sensation of miracles. And he's challenging them. And he's saying, this is serious. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. Listen. If anyone keeps my word, not just hears it, keeps it, and that's not action, right? That's not us doing, and this is where people get caught up to, right? It's with every other world religion and belief system. It's all about man's efforts, but you read consistently and throughout Scripture, that is not the case. We are dead in sin, and we have no hope apart from Jesus and him drawing us to him and respond in faith. And it's an act of the sovereign God. And so, but you keep his word because it's ongoing. It's decide and live. And I know from growing up in a Baptist church, this is a flaw of Baptists for sure. to walk the aisle. I declare you saved. Because you can state some words that make sense in a logical manner. And that's not salvation. And there's so many false converts, so many people that are just so clueless. And they pretend and they play the game. And they wonder why they're never at peace and they're struggling in life. Not that we don't struggle with sin, but there's a constant and they don't, that's that void there. And so keeping, wanting to serve the Lord, and then he'll never see death. Now they're going to reference this later on, but they're going to change a word. They don't say see. We'll see that. And we'll come back to that. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon, right? They cannot get off this demon thing because something's got to be, they're not going to admit that he's God doing these amazing things. So it must be a demon. Of course, Jesus referenced that, right? He talks about Beelzebul and they challenge him about why he's healing. You can find reference to that like in Luke 11. Why? Some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking from a sign from heaven. This is Luke chapter 11, 14 and following. But knowing her thoughts, he said, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? That's a strong phrase. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So strong language, right? So they just cannot grasp this or don't want to grasp this about what is going on. What is Jesus? How can he say these things? He's got to be crazy. Got to be a demon, whatever it might be. Because he said, we know you have it. Abraham died, which is a fact. As of the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So Jesus said, you'll never see death. They change it and make it a little bit stronger, that you'll never taste death. Now, oh, death, where is your sting? We're not going to see death like somebody who is lost, separated from God. You have hope, right? Death, but taste is more like you're not even going to die. They're trying to reference that. But we all know we're going to die. Physical bodies are going to die. But Jesus tasted death for us, right? And we have hope because he did not stay dead. He is coming again. And so they try to make it a stronger and kind of, as often the case, twist Jesus' words, just like we see throughout Scripture, oftentimes people, and then us today, be mindful. Taking God's word for what it says. In verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? So right there, you see. And this is the woman at the well also. When Jesus came to her in chapter 4, he said, are you greater than Jacob? That you can, I mean, what's going on here? She struggled with that as the Samaritan woman. And so they're saying, are you greater than our father Abraham? And we all know that song. Everybody grew up in VBS, Father Abraham. That's what, I mean, that may pop into your mind. You're probably singing it right now in your head. So Father Abraham, that promise, Genesis 12. Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. You'll bless the world. And then we know. You read through the history of Abraham and see. So are you really greater than our father? I mean, that was the standard for them. And not in a wrong way. Abraham, he showed faith. And we see the accounts. God said, leave this country. I will show you. And he followed. He trusted that God would provide this heir. Now, he struggled. Abraham, he tried to do some things on his own sometimes. But he still trusted that God was faithful. And even with Isaac, he trusted, I'm going to kill this one son that you gave me, and I'm going to trust you. So we see evidence of that. So who are you greater? I mean, that's the standard. Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Well, that's a good point for us to remember. Because all you see today in our culture is people glorifying themselves all the time on social media, on the news, on sports. Everything's about glory of themselves. So Jesus made sure, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing, which is true. It is fleeting. It is fleeting. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So they claim. You're claiming Jesus is, I mean, God, the Father. We're talking about, that's who glorifies me. Verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. There's that standard there. I keep. Well, that's strong words there again. You have not known him. And they're thinking, well, we know Abraham and we know about him. We know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar. So we know from Titus 1:2 that God cannot lie. And so Jesus claiming deity, claiming that he is God. So of course, he cannot lie. So he would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. So at some point you just got to believe. Jesus is saying, what are you going to do with these words? What do we do with the words? Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, that's a statement. Because Abraham, they already said he died. Abraham died. And you greater than him. And Jesus is saying, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Their heads are spinning at this point, because what does that mean with this? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to us either. We read this, and if you just read it for the words, it doesn't really track. So what is that about? There's a lot of different ways you go. But if we go to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, very familiar chapter, is the faith chapter oftentimes. We'll get some context there about Abraham, about understanding why it was so significant that they followed Abraham. And then possibly what this might mean with Abraham saw, rejoiced, and saw the day, and saw it was glad. How would he see Jesus' day? Because they respond, not processing it. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and following, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So the Bible has a lot of good things to say about Abraham. So we skip over to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus, the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones. So we see the lineage there. But you see, the value of Abraham, what he stood for, what he did. He acted out in faith. He trusted God, not knowing even where he was going to go. And God was faithful. And so we go back to our passage. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. So what is this day? He saw it and was glad. Maybe seeing Isaac, the picture there of that sacrifice that God wanted him to do. He was faithful because God provided Jesus' sacrifice. So maybe tied into there where he saw this example of what Jesus is going to do, this one and only son who would be sacrificed for sins. And of course, that's referenced in Genesis 22, the actual account of Abraham and Isaac. But they would not process. They could not grasp what he's saying. Because in verse 57, it says, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? So it's still and so the 50 is that time where they go out of service. When they're serving in the temple, the Levites, et cetera, would go out around 50. And so they're saying, you're not even 50, old enough to leave service yet, to retire, so to speak. And you're saying that you've seen Abraham. And so this is a radical statement for them. They cannot process this. So how does Jesus respond to this? Because that sounds challenging, right? Because that is a factual thing. They can see him. He is not that old, right? They're seeing him right there. I'm not that old. So verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, there's the truly, truly. So this is going to be a matter of fact, absolute truth. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is a statement of the ages. I am. Now, he already has said this earlier in the chapter, where we see some of these references to I am, such as verse 24 of chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 24, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he's referencing this, they kind of pass over. But when he just says, I am, they know exactly what he's saying, because that goes back to Exodus chapter 3. And that is that account when Moses is visiting this burning bush, which is God speaking. If we go to Exodus 3, beginning with verse 13, God is saying, Moses, I'm going to send you back. You're going to go free the people. I'm going to use you to free the people. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that's that covenant name. They would know exactly, Yahweh, that is to be. That's what that is. It's always been. This is what it is. And names are very important. We don't have the grasp of that today, necessarily. When we name kids, for instance, some people are very intentional. But when you name, right? God gave Adam that privilege to name the animals. That showed authority. That showed that you have a place of prominence. And so when you name stuff, and then all those other gods around, the people had names, and they were supposed to wipe out these names of these gods. So it's a good question by Moses, like, who am I supposed to say? What is the name that we're going to go with here? And God says, I am. So that's Yahweh. That's that covenant name of God. It's absolute, always. It's not an abstract idea either. It's this fact that you can have a personal relationship. It's not just the name of this being that's out there and has no connection to anything. This is personal. This is a real truth. And so Jesus, I mean, you can't be more clear than that. I am. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. even for Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. So this deity, this is what John's trying to emphasize. Jesus is God. In the flesh, man, perfect, deity, mystery we cannot comprehend, process how that worked. Just like we sung about the Trinity, these concepts that we can't fully get our mind around. But it's truth, because Jesus made it true. I mean, he could have started in there, but he said, truly, truly. So this is a matter of fact. It is not up for negotiation, not up for debate. Before Abraham was, I am. So the response naturally was, oh, okay, yes. What did they do? So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, depending on who you read, some people say this is a miraculous time. He just was invisible. Or maybe he just went away. I mean, you think Jesus, did he look like everybody else? Was he this one, just like this, I think of Saul. Saul was a head taller than everybody. You could tell. I mean, this was Jesus looking different than everybody else? Was he just, I mean, just blending in with the crowd? Perhaps. I don't know. I mean, it could be either way, obviously, because he's God. So regardless, though, it was not his time. And we know that through scripture over and over again. It's not my time. It's not my time. So however Jesus wants to handle that, it was handled. They picked up stones to throw because the temple was under construction. So there'd been debris everywhere. But that's their first reaction. Because why do they say that? Because as soon as he says that, I am, that is blasphemy in their minds. And we know from the law that if you blaspheme, you should be stoned to death. And so that was their reaction. So they know the laws. They know the commands, just like that. They've heard all of these truths, because they're truths whether they want to accept it or not. All the scripture, all the prophets, they've heard it. But they're not understanding why they need it. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Tragic. He left them in their sin, stones in hand. Interesting enough, we know from Deuteronomy 32 and other places, what is God called? The Rock of Ages. So they're going to try to throw little stones at the rock, and that is not going to go well. The Rock of Ages. And then the last verse we read in chapter 9, kind of a continuous thought, because it's interesting that it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And so he's going to stop and deal with this. So they're wanting to stone him, and he's got to disappear, but he takes time to see this man that needs truth. And he's going to talk to them. And so that's very interesting. But all this, speaking to who do you trust in? Who do you believe? Where is your faith placed? Who is your faith placed in? It's a good question. It's a question I sit and I think through. Do I really believe what God has said here? Do I really believe what God has said? And I don't know why my mind went to this passage of scripture. But Leviticus chapter 25, I want to close with. But it's just an account. There's many accounts of this, of just trusting the Lord and knowing. I mean, that's what we're talking about, trusting. What are you trusting in? And they could not process to trust in God. They trusted in this tradition, the Abraham. And to no fault, I try to put myself in their shoes. If I was a Jewish person, would I react differently? I don't know. Because that's what I grew up hearing all the time. And so when you're faced with this man that's coming around saying these crazy things, what is that about? But there's really only two options. As C.S. Lewis says, he's either a crazy man, a liar, or he's God. I mean, there's no middle ground. Either believe or you don't. Ultimately, now, how God uses that to work in people's lives and move them through until they come to salvation. No, but passages like this stick out to me because it reminds us, are we going to trust in the Lord? What do we put faith in? So Leviticus 25 is the Sabbath year. And they're laying out how things need to work to where they're going. These laws, these rules. And so in Leviticus 25, starts out with this. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, for your male and female slaves, and for your hired workers, the sojourner who lives with you, for your cattle, for all the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." And that's during the Sabbath year. So if you're a farmer, if you have that background at all, and just look around, you have to plant seeds and have produce. If you don't have produce, you can't eat. And so here we have this, that you can work the land for 6 years, but there's a whole year that you should not even touch the land and let it rest. And it's going to be food for all these people, the wild animals, your livestock, all people. So the question comes to mind, as I would have the question, if you jump over to verse 18. "Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather in our crop?'" That's a common sense question. That's what I would be asking. "I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat of the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives." What's the point there? Is that if you're a farmer, if that's your livelihood, and God tells you to not plant for a whole year, where's the money coming from? Where's the provision coming from? When I read that passage, I'm thinking, do I really believe in what God says? Am I really going to trust him? Because it says it. So if it says it, I'm saying I believe in God's word. Well, where's the action with that? The faith. You have faith, but what is that faith? When you're pressed and tested, are you going to trust God that for a whole year that the people, they don't have to plant, God's going to provide food even beyond that as they needed? Just like the manna, right? "We don't have any food. Let me give you manna." "Well, I don't want manna." Eventually they get to that point. "We want meat." And I mean, we're never satisfied. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus was faithful. He was truth. And he would speak to these people who he knew had no interest in what's going on, but it did not stop him from speaking truth. And so do we believe the truth from this word? Because we read it, we sing about it, we talk about it, we have Bible studies about it. But then when it goes to how we process that, how do we react and talk to people? How do we live it out in our own lives on display? Is it different than other people that just hear it? So God's word, we have the full counsel. We got to be in his word. We got to be reading. We got to be studying, but not for salvation. Right? It's not, we don't do it because we need to be right in good things to be made right with God. We do it because we love him. We want to worship him. And we want to be prepared to speak truth to other people about him. Even if it's tough, There's a time and place to say things that are tough. In love, Jesus was tough. He said some hard words. We're like, oh, Jesus, how can you say that? The nice, loving Jesus. That's what people are like, oh, you can't look at this. Jesus was so mean. No, truth, truth. So as we go about our week, just be mindful. Are we willing to trust God that He is I am? That's where the Jewish people were faced with. So we're faced with, or do we really believe what God has said? Let's pray. God, we thank you for our time here. We thank you for your word. May you be high and lifted up. This is so convicting for me when I read passages like this, this very high passage, this verse saying, Jesus said, I am. And that means that we trust you with everything. With our lives for salvation, where we're going to spend eternity, but also just in the daily movement with trusting our kids with you, our spouses, our friends, our family, for situations where it is hopeless, seems like it's hopeless, loved ones on their deathbeds, problems that we cannot reason through and figure out how we're going to make ends meet. Whatever it might be, we take a step back and remember truth from your word. That Jesus is the answer. And he loves us. Jesus loves us. We thank you for that truth. And so may we go through this week here being challenged to not just read as we normally read, not just hear, but be doers of the word, to hold fast and abide in truth. And so we're thankful always. Let's not take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.